for a second, I thought I was expected to do special music, and that would not be a good Sabbath for us. Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. So, I just wanted to share, actually, today, this morning, kind of a personal, I wouldn't say the struggle, but something that often weighs upon my mind. And it's a simple message. And if you can ultimately, if you're able to relate to it, even if not, I pray that God will bless you with whatever message that he places upon your heart. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I ask for your blessings for us today. I ask that your presence will be with us. Specifically, we ask that your Holy Spirit will really help us to hear your words that are spoken to Scripture and the message and the application, the person, how we can personally understand it and apply it in our lives. And of course, Lord, I also place myself in your hands that I can be an instrument. And never should I ever do my own theology or my own, convey my own will or my own anything. But Lord, help me to advocate your will, your word, and ultimately whatever you would have me to do. Father, would you please bless us today? We commit ourselves into your hands. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, instead of slides, we're going to use our Bibles. Well, we use our Bibles anyway, but oftentimes I put slides on the screen for you to look at. But today, we are going to pull out our Bibles and do it old school. So today's message is entitled Unmerited. So growing up, I think many of you know my story well in that I grew up in a Korean church. And with Korean churches, they tend to be really isolated from the other community. Let me give you an example. From the Spanish culture, in terms of churches, in terms of just the English churches, the Korean churches really tends to do things on their own. And because of that, I was oblivious to the fact that even in Adventist churches, there are churches that are more conservative, there are churches that are more liberal, and there are churches that are really, really ultra-conservative, and then they're really, really liberal, right? But I had no idea the spectrum ultimately existed in Adventism. But when we had our first youth pastor at the Korean church, he came from a very ultra-conservative background. And he came from a school where basically, hey, if you're a lady and you wore pants, like, you can be suspended or expelled from the school, right? Very, very super conservative. And if you ate cheese, like, you would be considered a great sinner. Like, really, really, like, just super legalistic. In fact, the kids actually could not wear shorts, and I won't tell you where it is, but you might be able to figure it out. But the school, like, you could not wear shorts. I'm like, that just blew my mind, right? And this is my first time ever being exposed to a very ultra conservative mindset, and not that I bought into it, but like my mind was kind of blown in the sense that like a church like this actually, or like this type of church actually existed. But I have discovered since then that God is, not since then, but more so, that God is full of grace and that really man's attempt at achieving righteousness through our own strength is never going to bear fruit, right? And that's what ultimately ultra-conservative movements try to do, right? They try to make it so strict, in other words, that by using man's strength, they achieve God's righteousness, which is really an impossibility. Then, many years later, I got the other end of the spectrum. My church and I, we went to a retreat in Maryland, and it was hosted by another Korean Adventist church, but this church was very, very liberal, and once again, it was kind of new to me. I just remember, like, for them, like, the Sabbath was just a recreational day. Now, the Sabbath is not just about recreation. Actually, it's not about recreation, but it's about recreation, right? In the sense that we experience the whole creative process all over again. And in fact, the Sabbath was actually created at the end of creation week, so it's distinctly connected with creation. And I just remember they did things that I had not seen before. And I was just thinking that the music was a little bit wild, but I wasn't judging, but like it just wasn't my cup of tea. And other stuff like that. Their lifestyle seemed to be considerably looser than, you know, what I was used to. Why did they do that? Because ultimately they believed that God is full of grace. Is that a true statement? God is full of grace? It is. Except the other half of that is this. God's life is full of grace, not so that you can do whatever you want, but ultimately because his goodness, his grace leads to repentance, right? To a higher calling, to a higher, I would say, sanctification. Not just so that we can go on sinning in our own lives, that anything goes, you get my point, but God's goodness is there ultimately to lead us to a place where of repentance and whatnot, even if we are unfaithful. So I think I have found out since then that that God's truth, at least as I have experienced it, lies somewhere in between. Right? And I would say we need 100% grace. We need to live by 100% grace. Yet there is a higher standard, of righteousness that God calls us to rise higher, to live holy, right? So in to some degree those both exist, except like it cannot be done through man's power, but it must be done through by faith in the power of Jesus Christ. A life full of grace, but a grace that leads to sanctification. And the goodness of God leads us to live a life of a higher standard and not our standard, right? When we impose our own standards upon others, it becomes burdensome. Following Jesus becomes a laborious rather than a joy. But if we follow God's standard and do it through his strength, by faith, our walk with God becomes something exciting, enjoyable, and that's where true growth happens. Now, with that being said, I have often found myself, even now, sometimes where I struggle with this thought, that there are times that I have this thought that I do not deserve God's goodness. I do not deserve God's goodness. And I'm not saying that to be pious or just for sermon's sake, but and it's not an issue of self-image in the sense that I'm perfectly comfortable who God has made me to be, right? So, hey, if you don't like who I am, I'm sorry. That's maybe God will lead me and change me, but you know what? I am who I am, right? So I'm comfortable with that. But that still doesn't change the fact there are times where I feel like I do not deserve God's goodness. Have you ever felt something like that, similar? Have you ever had a day where you feel that you have been unfaithful to God that day? And it doesn't have to be something tragic. It doesn't have to be you murdering someone or like robbing a bank. But sometimes it's how you spend your day that gives you the sense that I could have done it better. Or a day where basically Jesus wasn't really in the picture, right? You got so busy that you forgot about Jesus. You forgot about that your true calling in life is not to work, but it's to ultimately to work for the Lord, to serve him, right? And not necessarily that you rejected God, but you just wasn't mindful of God that day. You know, there are times after long, some tiring days, sometimes kind of want to be a couch potato. Like, can you relate to that? Like, after your long days and several days in a row, sometimes you just want to plop down on the couch, like, don't bother me, right? Like, I just want to flip on the TV, whether it's on a Sunday, just watch NFL, like, the whole day, right? Just be a couch potato. There are days that I kind of feel like that. And sometimes I binge on media for hours and hours, and I'm just being honest there, where like I just don't want to think about anything, so I just turn on the TV. I didn't even used to have a TV, but now I got a secondhand TV that someone gave me. Anyway, that's not the point. But I tend to want to get lost or just to unwind using media, and the realization for me is this. The problem that comes with that is that after watching a whole day of football or whatever it is, do you feel like being spiritual afterwards? I don't. In fact, praying is the last thing on my mind after just spending a day being a couch potato, just binging on media, and after that, I don't feel like praying, and that's coming from a pastor. I'm being 100% honest with you. After days like that, I'm like, the last thing on my mind is, hey, like, I want to go and spend some time with the Lord. I have no desire after days like that to study the Bible. And the scary part is that I don't want to walk in God's presence. That is a fearful thing to realize, that you don't want to be in God's presence. And when I say basically I want to be a couch potato and that I just want to binge on media, it just means that I don't want to think about God. I don't want to think about anything else, just focusing on just getting my mind off whatever it is. And that is actually a pretty dangerous situation. A man who has no desire to be in the presence of God, or a woman that sees no need of prayer, or to be in the presence of God, walks on very dangerous ground. You see, when we do this, it is an invitation for the devil to take the place of where God was. And we subject ourselves to a brunt of the devil and temptations and whatnot. It's through prayer and time with God that gives us the strength to overcome temptation, that allows us to rebuke the devil and whatnot. But without his presence, we are powerless to resist the devil. And so it becomes a very dangerous ground when you don't want the presence of God in your life, even for a moment. And it's like days like this, when I have been unfaithful to the Lord with my time, my energy, my spiritual gifts, that I feel that I am so undeserving of God's goodness. And even more so, I feel sometimes that days like this, I am unworthy. Forget being a son. I feel unworthy to be a servant of God. Yet, my experience is God still blesses you anyway. And even if I am not unfaithful, there are days in which I am in awe in the fact that who are we that God calls us his sons and daughters. That is an amazing statement that God calls us to be his children. Who are we that we should claim that privilege, that right? Have you ever felt like me, in the sense that there are days, there are moments when you have been unfaithful to Jesus, that you don't deserve God's goodness? You feel unworthy of God. And as I was thinking about this message, my mind was directed towards the story of the prodigal son. You know, there's the three parables, right? Luke 15. In fact, let's turn there, Luke chapter 15. And I understand most of you, if not all of you, are very familiar with the prodigal son because there have been many messages. So I'm just going to highlight a few things that appeal to me as I was addressing this issue, my own issue, this issue in my own life. Luke chapter 15. By the way, these three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, the lost son, they are similar, but they are not the same. In fact, they have very different circumstances in which Jesus addresses specific types of being lost. And we won't spend too much time there, but let's start with the sheep, right? That's the first parable, verse 3. And so Jesus says, he told them a parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and loses one, does he not leave the 99 and open pasture and goes after the one that is lost until he finds it, right? So if we place ourselves to be a sheep, right? I'm a sheep here and there, right? Sheep are naturally inclined to congregate among themselves, right? They're herd animals. But instinctively, they congregate together, and because they are domesticated, they are dependent upon the shepherd for protection for all things, right? So, why would this one sheep ultimately get lost? And if studying sheep, you can kind of determine a sheep does not get lost intentionally, right? It might have been a distraction, or maybe they were afraid, or maybe whatever it was. The sheep did not get separated from the flock intentionally. So what this tells us that there are a group of people that in this world that never intended to be lost, but they find themselves in a lost situation anyway. And in those cases, the shepherd goes looking for him. The sheep never intended to get lost, but got lost anyway. And so in that sense, the shepherd comes and looks for him. Second instance is the lost coin, right? And scholars say basically this is most likely a dowry of some sort, which the mother passes down the treasure. I forget the exact word. These special coins in which they would pass it down to the daughter at her wedding. And the Bible says that in verse 8, that what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house until, search carefully until it is found? And that's true. If you had 10 gold bars and you lost one of them, I'm pretty sure you would be searching your house for that one lost gold bar. But if you think about it, why does Jesus use a coin? Why not another sheep? Or why not a cow or whatever it is, right? Because it's because a coin has no knowledge whether he's found or lost, right? And there's no like discernment there. So in this sense, the coin, when it is lost, has no idea it's lost, right? And in this world, there are people that has no realization that they are living in a lost situation. That there's no salvation. That they are not in a salvational relationship with Jesus. And they could be people right here in the church or another church, right? It doesn't just have to be secular people or people outside the church. It could be people in the church. You could be going to church every week and still not realize you are lost. And so the woman goes looking out, searching diligently, carefully, for this lost coin until she finds it. Sheep got lost, didn't intend to be lost, but was found. The coin didn't know it was lost, but the woman found it. But the son is very different. In this sense, the son wasn't even truly lost. One, the other, the sheep and the coin, were like, we don't know how they got lost, and it wasn't, at least for the sheep, it wasn't intentional, right? But in the son, the story of the prodigal son, the son chooses to be lost. The son chooses to leave. He had been in the presence of the Father. He had experienced the Father's love. He had experienced the love of God and his goodness, and he chose to leave anyway. It is an intentional decision unlike the other two. And so here the son is not physically lost, but rather the son has abandoned the Father's love. In this sense, the father has lost a son to his own ways, not necessarily physically lost like the other two examples. Verse 12. Luke chapter 15, verse 12. The younger said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Now, I want you to, maybe I shouldn't say this, but maybe you can try an experiment, whether you're young or old. Try this experiment. If your parents are still living, go call them up right now and say, Mom or Dad, can I have my inheritance right now? See what happens, right? Especially if you're younger and your parents are pretty young and say, hey, Mom, like, hey, I know you're only 35, but give me my inheritance right now, right? Some of you will get a whooping, right? That's just the reality. Some of you will get yelled at, and others, what my point is this, it is a very unnatural, like, almost sacrilegious thing to ask for your inheritance while your parents are still living, right? And so it's unique in that sense. And in the Jewish thinking, look, it's not unheard of, but it's very unusual for a father to give the inheritance. There have been times where Joseph is blessed when basically Jacob knew that he was going to die soon. But in terms of like on a normal thing, this is not very regular. So by the way, is also pretty unusual for, actually, I'll save that for now. But what the son is actually saying to the father is asking for the inheritance. In essence, he's saying, Father, you are dead to me. Right? You may not be dead physically dead, but as far as what I want to do with you, my connection with you, you are dead to me. So just give me what I need. Give me my portion. And the father does it. He gives him a share. And the fact that the son, the story says the son took it and left, tells us most likely that the property that was given to him was actually sold. What to whom, we don't know. But did you know in Jewish custom that the land is your inheritance for your generations to come? You're never supposed to touch that, right? In fact, there are laws in the Old Testament that if you had sold your property, it's called a year of Jubilee, right? Eventually, it comes back to you. If I'm not mistaken, it's like the 50th year. It returns back to you because it's supposed to stay in the family. But here is a son that takes off, and so most likely, maybe he sold it off, but that's kind of reading between the lines. And so, you know the rest of the story, right? He goes out to a far land. The Bible says that the son lived there. King James Version says he lived a riotous life. Now, what does that ultimately mean, a riotous life? I mean, if you think about a riot, and that's the type of life he lived. Eventually, though, as all things do, like when you buy friends with your money, when the money runs out, they're gone, right? And the scripture said that there came a famine in the land and that no one will give him anything to eat. All those friends that he had and who thought they were his buddies, they were his best friends, they were family, when the money's gone, they're gone, right? And it comes to the point where the son was so hungry that the Bible said he would gladly desire to eat the pods of the swine. And these pods are not just like peas, right? They're using the husks. You know, when you peel like peas, you get the husk that no one, actually maybe not the best example, but there are times where you peel the husk and it's fibrous and there's not much nutrition there and you throw it away or sometimes you give it to the swine, the pigs. And that's what he was desiring to eat. Swine food, pig food, yet even that was not given to the son. He hired himself out, but his employer didn't even want to give him that. He didn't want to even give him the pig's food, right? So here's a young man who had everything going for him. He had everything. Now he hits rock bottom. And the Bible says, and I love how the King James puts it, he says, then he came to himself. He had a realization, what am I doing? Like, I had it so good. I had it so good with my father, and now here I'm trying to beg for pig's food, and I'm not even getting that. Verse 19, he says, and this is what the part that kind of appeals to me in my circumstances. Verse 19, he says, all right, let's start with verse 18. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be your son. Make me one of your hired men or your servants. See, unlike the lost sheep and the lost coin, there is evidence here right now, what we have read, that the son wasn't literally lost. How do we know that the son wasn't lost? What does verse 18 tell us that lets us know that he knew how to get home? Right? Because ultimately he says, I'm going home. He said, I'm going home. In fact, later on in the story, he arrives at home, which tells us it wasn't so much that he didn't know how to get back. He didn't want to go back. There's one more evidence that tells us that not only did the son know how to get back, the father and the older son also knew where he was. Go to verse 28, and we're going to go back to verse 19 in a second, but go to verse 28. Verse 28 says this, when the older son basically hears that the son had returned and the father is throwing him a great party, verse 28 says this, he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he, meaning the older son, answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you faithfully. I have neglected, and I have not never neglected a command of yours. Yet you have never given me a goat, and so forth. Verse 30, when this son of yours, your son, comes, and he has devoured your wealth with prostitutes. The question is, how did he know that? Right? Where did he get that information? It's because apparently they already had heard what the son was doing, where he was, what he was doing. They had details of his life. But why doesn't the father go out and search for him? One, because they already know where he is. It's not so much a matter of finding him, it's a matter of the son not willing to return home. And even the older son has details of his younger brother just wasting away the family inheritance on crazy living, right? And I'm guessing maybe the older son doesn't even want the younger son to return. Let's go back to verse 19. So we have some evidence to show that not only did the son know how to get back home, the father already knew and heard of his younger son, how he was doing and where he was. So verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men, right? Because of what he had done, he thought maybe that the father could not accept him and he was now unworthy to be called a son. He says, like, at least I can make a living by being a hired servant. He says, so I am unworthy. Just make me a servant. Verse 22. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost, and he has been found, and they began to celebrate. Do you see the picture here? They put on robe, sandals, and a ring, which is like a very honorable position. To have a robe and the ring is a place of honor. But if you think about it, if you have just come back on a long journey and your occupation was feeding the swine, you're going to come back dirty, smelly, all ragged, right? Not only that, you come back not as a faithful son, but as an unfaithful son. And so here is a smelly son, dirty and ragged, and looking homeless. And verse 24 says this, the father says, this son of mine, right? Maybe that the younger son did not deserve, but the father says, this is still my son. And that's amazing, right? If someone had done that to me or you, maybe we would be tempted to say, that's no son of mine, that's no daughter of mine. But he said, this son of mine has returned, and there is a great celebration there. The father blesses son, not because the son was worthy, but because the father is always good. And he blesses us similarly, not because we are deserving or we are unworthy, but because this is who God is. He loves to bless. The Father is good, and he loves to bestow goodness upon us. Whether we think we deserve it or not, we experience in God's goodness. And that's something to be celebrated about. Romans 5:8, we're going to close with this. Romans 5:8. Romans 5, verse 8 says this. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So you see, what that's really, if I can put it in my own words, Jesus didn't die for you because you are sinless. Or Jesus didn't ultimately die for you because you are worthy. We were worthy. He didn't wait until you became perfect to die for you then. No, while we were sinners, while we were unfaithful, while we were undeserving of God's mercy and love, yet he did it anyway. He didn't die for you and me because we were so worthy, but he died for you and I because he is worthy. So as we close today, this morning, if you ever have the thoughts, do I deserve God's love? Do I deserve God's mercy? Do I deserve God's goodness? Remember that God blesses you not because you are worthy, but because he is good. May the Lord bless you guys.